Okay, today is June the 12th, 2008, and we'll continue with our review of various doctrines that we've studied in the past. But first of all, we'll go through our normal operating procedure, a few moments of silent prayer, a confession of sin if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful how you have blessed us. We have a nice place to meet here. We don't have to be afraid of being under the death threat for meeting. You have been so faithful and so wonderful to us. Help us not to take these things for granted, for we don't know what lies ahead, but we know that your grace is sufficient, that your word changes not, and that prayer does change things. So we pray that you will help us to focus on this review, that will refresh our souls so that we can be ready and prepared on the front lines of the spiritual conflict that we're in. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are currently on page 16 of our notes, point number 11. We're just going through various doctrines. The last one that we started is on the board. It was the divine domain. This was in a series that I taught called Your Spiritual Life, Dead or Dynamic. And who is it that decides what it's going to be? You do. And I do. We make decisions that are going to determine where we're going to be, whether we're going to be in the divine domain, which is where we would like to be. By the way, that looks like a pretty nifty place. Only thing is there are no fees, no charges, no rent, nothing to pay. But you have to know how to be there. You'll notice that it's built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Where we really want to do is get up here to the top floor, which is the penthouse. We're going to show you in a few moments the different floors, and the different floors are really the different levels that a believer reaches as he matures, as he matriculates through the growing process, and we'll dissect that and look at it. But before we do, we have to see the alternative to the divine domain. Over here we have the cosmic compound. In fact, this is a better look at it. You can choose to live there if you want to. All you have to do is sin and not confess your sin to the Lord, and that's where you'll be. You'll be living under your own power, by your own devices, and just see how that works for you. Looks a little drafty to me. I don't like our friend up here, Mr. Buzzard. He's just waiting for the inevitable. So every time a believer sins, that's where they reside. We'll go back up here for a moment. The way to get from here, when you're in the cosmic compound, when you are in a state of carnality, which is what you are when you sin, until you confess that sin, if you want to go from here to here, all you have to do is stroll down this little path and go through these doors. And of course, above the doors it says rebound. That's what we did before we started class. We do that every time. Because the Bible says you are to worship me in spirit and in truth. That's filled with the Holy Spirit. The way a believer goes from carnality over here in the cosmic compound into spirituality over here in this divine domain is simply naming his sin to God the Father privately, and those two doors swing open and you'll find yourself on the first floor with an escalator going up to the second floor. You'll find yourself that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you're in the divine domain. You may be a baby believer, an adolescent believer, and this is where you'll reside, right in here, in these lower floors. But at least you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is huge, is it not? Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't even understand the spiritual phenomenon that you must acquire in order to go up to the top floors. In other words, you're going nowhere in the spiritual realm until you understand that first basic concept, excuse me, of what you have to do to deal with post-salvational sins. Now remember, none of this has anything to do with the unbeliever. The unbeliever is over in the cosmic compound. He'll live his entire life there. But we're talking about believers now. The first floor is the rebound. You get you into the double doors. You go up to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is automatic. Now you're at a place where you can start having things happen. Notice I didn't say where you can start doing things. God's going to start doing things for you, because God uses prepared believers. And until you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're just operating on your power and you're not going anywhere. The next thing we see, the next floor, is faith rest. We all have problems, do we not? I bet you some of you are out there thinking, I could write a book on the problems that I have to deal with right now. But you're not anything special. We all have problems, issues, troubles, woes, things we'd rather do without. So how do we handle these things? Well, even a immature believer finds out that God has given us over 7,000 promises in the Bible. And the first thing you want to do when life slaps you in the face like a wet rag, gets your attention and makes you unstable, is to think about some of God's promises. How about, He will never leave you or forsake you. He always is there, ready to help. Problem is that people don't know any promises, they don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they only operate on human viewpoint. That's one thing about human viewpoint. No one has to teach you human viewpoint. It's automatic. It's kind of like a baby, and he starts to learn how to speak. I don't know of any parents that ever taught their children how to say no. I mean, it was all of a sudden, now this gorgeous little creature, no! Wow, where did that come from? Well, it's automatic because it's human viewpoint. It's anti-authority. That is within us all. So we have to find out how to deal with this human viewpoint. What is the divine viewpoint? And God wants you to cast your burden upon Him. He'll take care of it. He is glorified when you faith rest. When you just rest, you say, okay, I'm like David in this situation. David faced old big mouth Goliath, and what did he say? The battle is the Lord's. And we can do that on the charge of the mosquito or the charge of the elephant. It doesn't matter. The principle is the same. And so you learn how to use this faith rest drill. Remember, I'm not going to go over it again. Y'all should already have it. There's three or four different rationales, different modes of thinking. First of all, you claim a promise. You have the logistical grace rationale, the plan of God rationale. Do y'all remember these things? Is it ringing a bell? Okay. So this is kindergarten stuff here, faith rest. Just because it's kindergarten stuff does not mean, I don't want to imply that it's not important. And we don't want to demean these things. I mean, these are basic and foundational. But we want to get past those, don't we? We want to get up here where the rare air is, where you've really got a view. That's where we want to get. So this is the faith rest drill. Now, the next thing, if y'all remember, we stopped here a little bit last time. I just labeled this floor compliant adaptability. Because at this stage, there's a problem that can crop up very easily, and it's when arrogance raises its ugly head. What happens is people have a little bit of knowledge, and they think it's a lot of knowledge. And all of us are reared, and we're trained, or we are influenced in such a way that we all bring baggage to the party, don't we? Remember, if I just say one word, if you were here last week, you'll know what I'm talking about. Quaker State. Quaker State Oil. I always buy Quaker State Oil. I probably will always, the rest of my life, buy Quaker State Oil. And if anybody asks me, well, why will you get Quaker State Oil? If they don't have Quaker State Oil, I won't get oil. And why? What do you know about Quaker State Oil that's so great? Well, my daddy bought Quaker State Oil. That's why I buy it. I mean, that's the honest answer. And we all have things that our parents have taught us, and that's what we're comfortable with because that's what we have used as our standard our entire life. But something has to change here because most of the time, probably about 99% of the time, your parents didn't give you the perfect influence that you could have had or might have had. In other words, they had some erroneous concepts along the way and they just passed them right on to you. And so this is the point where it's really a crossroads. And you have to make the decision, am I going to comply and adapt with what I'm learning the Bible tells me to do, or am I going to just lapse right back into my old comfortable way that I've always done things? See, you can see why that is a critical. And the key here, I started to label this floor what this is really all about. Humility. That's what this is about, humility. You're either going to decide, I'm comfortable doing it the way I always have, or are you going to say, no, I'm going to comply with God, with what God says, and adapt my life to measure up with what this book says. And you have a choice there. You have to make that. And if you're humble and you decide that you're going to comply with what God says and adapt your life, then you're on your way. The next one is doctrinal orientation. Because now, you see, you've got a little bit of knowledge down here, but you have to get doctrinal. You know, y'all remember, you know what orientation is. When I went to junior high school the first day, it was Black Junior High in Houston, Texas. And they said, we're not even going to go to class, we're going to go to orientation. I said, we're going to what? I've never even heard the word. I was already scared enough going from elementary school into what looked like this. It looked like a high school. And everybody there was older than me, smarter than me, and intimidating and all this. And now I've got to go to orientation. Don't have a clue what that is. I thought we were going to have some kind of test. Orientation was just getting you used to the water. It's touching the water. What's it like? Getting you adapted. That's what it's really about, isn't it? Orientation is about adapting. And so, doctrinal orientation is being oriented to what God is like. If you really want to get some bizarre answers, if you really want to get into some interesting conversations, arguments, and maybe knockdown dragouts, just start talking to people about what God is like. And I can assure you, you are going to get some of the most bizarre, off-the-wall ideas that you've ever heard. And people will have very strong opinions about what God is like. But they're not doctrinally oriented. They're the Twilight Zone oriented. You know, it's just out. Weird things. People that seem to be normal, even educated, some even sophisticated, and you think, well, this person kind of has it together. And then you ask them, well, what's your idea of what God is like? Or what do you think heaven is about? Or something like that. And they will just floor you. You'll be shocked of ideas that come out of their mouth. I mean, outer space things. Where do they get that idea? Well, they have a human viewpoint. And their idea is as good as anybody else's. And if you start to make an issue about, well, hey, that's just far out. I mean, I just can't go there. Well, what do you believe? And when you start talking about doctrine, this, if you're doctrinally oriented and you start talking about God, get ready for the fight will be on. You will be attacked. Well, they're really attacking God through you. Well, why do you think that's the... They're going to try to make an issue of the Bible. I'm kind of getting off course here, but I'll just go with it for a little while. And what do you do? What do you do when you say, well, I don't believe that God came from a star called Kolob, and we're all a bunch of little gods trying to get up to be a big god and all this other stuff. You say, that's a bunch of malarkey. Well, you might have more tact than I do, but anyway. And you say, what do you believe? I believe that God is eternal, that he has 10 attributes, that he is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and righteousness. And I believe the Word of God, the Bible, is his revelation of himself to us. You don't have to say any more than that. You don't even have to say that much. All you have to say is the word Bible. And here comes the attack. What are you going to do? When they say, oh, that was written by a bunch of old men thousands of years ago, it's not even relevant today, what are you going to do? Ah, I see some wheels turning. Well, I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to play their little game of trying to make the Bible the issue. I'm just going to start blowing them away with the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. And when you do that, then they're not arguing with you anymore, you see. You're not the issue. The issue is God's Word. And whether they believe it's God's Word or not doesn't matter. If because a person doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, does that mean that it loses its power? No. It's still alive and powerful. It's like a .45. They say, well, that's a play gun. Oh, yeah? Boom! And you just start filling them full of holes by giving them Scripture. How did I ever get this far off? I don't know. But we're on doctrinal orientation. This is one of the most important floors, because I think the biggest problem in Christianity today, most people would probably say, well, it's sin. No. It's ignorance. Same thing that's wrong with the country. Ignorance and apathy. That's what's wrong with Christians today. You can't go anywhere. You can't be used of God. You can't glorify God. You can't do anything but be a casualty in the angelic conflict if you are ignorant. We see in the Scriptures all the time, Paul is saying, know ye not? Don't you know? I have learned how to be abased. I have learned how to have prosperity, learning and knowledge. That's what it's about. Not just for the sake of becoming a spiritual king of the mountain. It's utilizing the plan. Utilizing the spiritual dynamics that God has given us. Without those, you're going to fall into traps and you will be a casualty in the angelic conflict. Some people would say, well, angelic conflict, what's that? Well, you need to get doctrinally oriented. Okay, the next one we went to, and this is the one we ended on last time, and I kind of went off on a toot, I think. But that's okay. Personal sense, and this says destiny, because when I taught that, it was just destiny. But it's a personal sense of eternal destiny. That eternal is important, because what our destiny is on earth, it doesn't make any difference, I don't think. We're not here long enough for it to make any difference. I mean, we're here such a short time. This whole idea about a personal sense of eternal destiny is to live our life in view of eternity. And there's not many people that do that. It's recognizing that the suffering that we undergo now has a purpose. It is testing us so that we can be rewarded and decorated. And what we endure now as we continue to grow, once we apply this doctrine that we've learned and this personal sense of destiny, is going to determine what we're going to be like for all eternity. Now, I think that's important. But if you're one of the many who thinks, well, I don't, you know, que sera, sera. I don't know what's going to happen after I die. Hopefully I'll go to heaven. Heaven's a good place. That's good enough for me. Well, just keep measuring on the minors. Keep measuring on the details of life, and you will unfortunately learn that you squandered the greatest opportunity that any people ever had. We are preparing for what is next. And we're learning how to depend upon the grace of God. And we need to start thinking, when we start suffering, it's the issue isn't about whatever it is that's making us miserable, whatever it is that's causing us to suffer. The issue is, what are you thinking about that issue? Are you thinking about, woe is me, this is unfair, it's their fault, his fault? Not many people will say it's my fault. That isn't even the issue. The issue is, God allowed this adversity to come into my life for my own good. It's going to be for my what? Blessing. And his what? Glory. And I'm not going to throw a pity party. I understand, because I'm thinking beyond. I'm looking past this adversity. That's what David meant when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It was just a shadow. He's not looking at that. He's looking past that. That's what we need to do. And that takes a personal sense of destiny. And you have to have this doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness to do that. You have to be thinking divine viewpoint. Your rate of learning has to exceed your rate of forgetting. And I am amazed that as I get older, how much harder that is to do. So if you think you can coast, if you think I have a spiritual transmission, I'm just tired of all this, I need to break, I'm just going to put that spiritual transmission in neutral, and I'm not going to be going to Bible class, I'm not going to consistently be getting that spiritual manna into my soul to nourish my soul so I can grow and all. I'm not going to do that, I'm just going to take a break. Well, I got news for you. There is no neutral in your spiritual transmission. You're going forwards or you're going backwards. And when you think that you're coasting, whoop, everything's going to be going the wrong way because you're going in reverse. And that means that you have to continue. See, a lot of people think if they get distracted a little bit, it's kind of like, I went to Schlitterbahn one time, and they had this big old slide that goes into the water, and it's got water running on it, so it's slippery. So when you say, you know what, I think I'm going to take a little break, it's like taking your foot, and you're at the top of that slide, and you're putting it on that slide. And you're thinking, well, look at that. Nothing happened. I can put a little more weight on that now. No big deal. I didn't go to Bible class. I took a break for a while, and look, I'm doing fire! Shoot! There you go. That's what happens to us. So we have to keep that manna to feed our soul. Listen, if we were as eager to feed our soul as we are our stomach, we would all be in much better shape, wouldn't we? Huh? What's more important? I think your soul is more important than your stomach. Not many people even miss a meal to feed their stomach. Yet, masses, multitudes of people have completely abandoned and neglected feeding their soul. I'm talking about believers. With good spiritual nourishment, not junk food, not the emotional claptrap that you get at most places. Okay, personal sense of destiny. We went over that already. The next one is a personal love for God. By the way, these floors, once you get past doctrinal orientation, all of these floors here are for the adult, spiritually adult believer. Kindergarten stuff up here, adulthood. I've got to put this on blank for a minute because I have another thing that I've got for you on this one. Personal love for God. I went to a church one time. I'm thinking back on it now. And one of the main songs that they liked to sing was, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And I don't know how anybody in that whole congregation, not even one, could love Jesus. You know why? They were totally void of doctrine. no doctrinal content. It wasn't even taught. That church was a spiritual country club. Everybody got there, and they loved to fellowship with one another, and it felt good. They loved the music. That was one of the songs they sang. And the message better not go over 15 minutes. 15 minutes was pushing it. If that pastor started going over 15 minutes, there was people looking at their watches, cutting their eyes at the door, and then cutting them at him. In order to have personal love for God, you have to know God. You can't love anyone you don't know. So that's one of the first things that we learn about this issue. So, personal love for God. Wait, I'm on the wrong one. Let me blank it again. Where am I? Yeah, okay. Had the wrong screen up. Now, here you go. The only reason that we're able to obey the commandment to love God is because what? He loved us first. You know, some believers would be shocked that I said that's a commandment. I've known people before that said that I said, what is a spiritual life? What are we supposed to do while we're on earth? We're supposed to obey the Ten Commandments. And yet they would be shocked that it's a command that we are to love God. And what number one is? Well, I said it. It's number one, the first commandment. I know people that said that they live by the Ten Commandments. They didn't even know the first one. We're commanded to love God. The first commandment. There are many other scriptures that we have that we are to love God. But what you have to, as you study the Word, study the Bible, you find out that you cannot love God unless you know Him. And I've seen people derail somewhere along the way because they refused to comply and adapt with what the Bible was saying. I was teaching one time in Deuteronomy and in 2 Kings, not this last series I did, going to various scriptures, and I was explaining about how God wiped out the Amalekites. I mean, annihilated the Amalekites. Men, women, children, animals, everything. Anything that breathed was to be killed. And a woman left church and she never came back, and she says, I will not go to church that gives that kind of picture of God because I believe in a loving God. She didn't have any knowledge about the justice and righteousness of God. She didn't have any knowledge that God was a loving God. When He wiped out the Amalekites, had He not done that, the Jews would have been annihilated by the Amalekites. They'd have been so unduly influenced by a pagan religion that God would have had to wipe them out. Well, He wouldn't do it because He has unconditional covenants to Him. But do you see what I'm talking about? People have these pet ideas about what God is like. And when you come along and you expose God through the Word, they can't deal with that. They would rather cling to their false ideas about what God does, even when you show them right in the Bible what it is. No, that's not, I can't have that, I'm just going to go my way. And so I'm sure she went and haunted some other church and they were saying God was a big sugar daddy up in the sky, He'll give you what you want. In fact, there's a big church in Houston that she might be attending today, I don't know. So, the reason that we are able to obey the command is because He first loved us. Do y'all remember what happened in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam and the woman sinned? Do you remember what they did? They died spiritually, remember? No more relationship with God. And they hid themselves from God. Don't miss the next thing that's so beautiful about our God. He came in the cool of the evening, which was His usual custom. And He asked Adam, where are you, Adam? Why are you where you are? Who was seeking whom? God was seeking Adam. Neither Adam nor the woman was seeking God. God was seeking them. Did they deserve it? And one of the first things He did was get rid of those ridiculous fig leaves they had. I'm sure they were very thankful of that. But what you can't miss, it was an animal sacrifice, and no doubt blood was shed. And it was a forerunner of the blood of Christ on the cross. In order, and did they deserve that? No. What was it? Operation Pass the Buck. When you read that, it just makes you kind of wish you weren't of the human species. Adam, what happened? Well, it's the woman that you gave me. Not my fault. It's her fault or your fault. It's not my fault. Well, how about you, Eve? What happened to you? Well, the serpent. He beguiled me. Serpent's fault. It's not my fault. Well, in any case, people have distorted ideas about what God is like, but He first loved us. He loved us. He knew you intimately before the world was even created. He had in His mind already that Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross to die for you because He seeks you. He loves you. He has always loved you. And that's why we are able to obey the command to love Him. We have reciprocal love. The only reason why we can love is because He first loved us. And that's a verse, by the way. We'll get to in a moment. Here's two more verses. Matthew 27, verses 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your what? Oh, we don't like that part. I mean, we do. I mean, I do. I don't want to leave that out. But most churches, we don't want to use our mind. We want to say, with all your heart. Oh, man, I can get off to that. You could just say emotions there. And with all your soul, oh, well, this church has soul. What's all this business about with all your mind? Well, the Bible doesn't leave that one out, does it? This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have it up here now, but remember in the divine domain, do you remember what the next floor is? We're to unconditionally love others. Here it is in this verse. What comes first, though? God loving us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. That's what I said a moment ago. You know, I said, that's a verse. The only reason that we have any capacity, any way, any motivation to love God is because He sought us out. In fact, He did the hardest, the most astounding thing that ever happened in the recorded history of the universe. While we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. While we were still yet sinners. Didn't even know about Jesus Christ. In fact, before the world began, in God's mind, in His sight, it has already happened. He gave up the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to go to the horrors of the cross. And Jesus Christ unbelievably volunteered to do it. Now, if that's not loving you first, I don't know what is. That's why we are able to love Him. Now, here's something else that I had during that series. I can't spend a whole lot of time on it. But our life, this life, for anyone, is in three phases. Phase one begins at salvation. Prior to salvation, you're not even on the radar screen. I mean, you are in God's eyes, but not as far as our purpose is concerned. Phase two is in time. Phase one only lasts long enough for you to believe in Jesus Christ. Then, from that point on, you are a royal family member of the Most High. From that point until the time that you check out, it's just simply called time. We're in time right now. That's why we have these. That's why we are enslaved to those things. But it won't be that way forever, because phase three is eternity. And that starts for a person who dies. He's out of this temporal realm of time and into eternity. Now that's what those are showing. So we're going to look at God's love for us in two separate ways. Two different ways that God loves mankind. So in phase one, at salvation, God's unconditional love. It doesn't depend on anything but His character, His grace, His love, His motivation. He died, Jesus Christ died for the entire human race. What do we call that? Unlimited atonement. That's unconditional love. It's not conditioned on anything whatsoever in the object. We're the object of God's grace. It doesn't depend on anything. However, there is a conditional love for a few. Because what is conditional love? It depends upon the object. There's got to be something attractive. There's got to be something of merit, something that is pleasing in the object for it to be conditional. So God has conditional love, or you could call that personal love, conditional or personal love, for a few. And that is for believers. Every believer has a personal love from God. They receive that when they receive the imputed righteousness when they had faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see the dichotomy I'm showing you there? God unconditionally loves all mankind because He died for all mankind, and there is no merit, nothing of a plus in that whatsoever. That's a demonstration of His unconditional love. But for a few, He has a special kind of love. It goes beyond what the norm is. For those few, and I say few because if you look at some kind of pie chart of how many believers in Jesus Christ there are in the whole population of the world, it would be a little bitty piece. It wouldn't be a very big slice. So for those few, He has personal love, conditional love. Because there is something that was in you that was attractive to God. And you know what that thing was? Positive volition. You responded to the gospel. And that instant, He imputed His own righteousness to you as an example of His personal love. The second thing we have here is in time. Now we're in phase two. This is for believers. Phase one at salvation, this part here is actually for the entire human race, unbelievers. But God has provided salvation for them. All they have to do is receive it through faith in Christ. When they believe over here, it's God's personal or conditional love. Now in phase two, we're talking about only believers here. So all believers receive logistical grace. You can be the most ignorant, stiff-necked, arrogant, dumb-butt believer that ever lived, and you're still going to get logistical grace from God. Because it's unconditional. It depends on who and what He is, and what He has said. Not on who and what we are, or what we do, or what we say. And so all believers have His unconditional love. Every believer has logistical grace. That's the support you need to fulfill His plan. Beans and bullets, health, car, clothes, everything. You are His child. He's going to provide for you. However, for a few, you have mature believers. What is it that separates all believers from mature believers? Well, you could answer that many different ways, maybe, but these have doctrine. Remember that doctrinal orientation? They have complied and adapted their lives, and so they're under God's personal or conditional love for a few. What is it in these that merits this personal or conditional love? The same thing that it was here, positive volition. That's all we ask. If you're here because you want to be here, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are learning these things, then it is nourishing your soul, and you're going to be, if you're not already, if you just keep it up, you're going to be over here in this category. Super grace is far beyond. It's grace that goes much further than just the get-by grace. Remember, we studied it in six categories? God wants to bless you so much that your cup overruns, it spills over, and he's going to bless everybody around you. It's called blessings by association, because he's got so much grace you can't hold it, and he's going to bless all these others around you because he loves you personally in a conditional way. Phase 3, eternity. Here we are again. All believers receive a what? Resurrection body. Well, what if you're one of these believers? You were a believer. You had logistical grace. God gave you all the grace that you needed in order to go all the way to the top to the penthouse. But you said, no, I don't think I want to comply and adapt. I'm going to do it the way my daddy did it, or the way my mama did it, or the way somebody did it. I'm going to stick with the old comfortable way. I'm not going to comply and adapt. I'm not going to go to Bible class in the middle of the week. What are you, nuts? And so, they get logistical grace. Does that mean because they didn't go up into the adult believer strata that they're not going to get a resurrection body? Who is it that the fact that you're going to get a resurrection body depends on anyway? Isn't it God? Didn't he decide that? Isn't it his responsibility? So it's unconditional. It's for everyone. You don't have to hope for this. It's automatic. You don't have to hope for that. It's automatic. But what you should aspire to is this. The super grace blessings that are for just those who go up the floors of the divine domain and receive super grace blessings are going to receive surpassing grace blessings in eternity. It's called eternal rewards. Now get this. Some of you look like you're sleepy. That's all right. You probably had a hard day. I understand it. But at least perk up for this. These eternal rewards are as great in their magnitude and their quality in time, in reference of time. In other words, if you look at these eternal rewards compared to temporary rewards on earth, what is the difference? What is the difference between having super grace blessings here in this little slice of time called time that we're in right now? What is that compared to from here out into infinity? I mean, that's huge, is it not? I mean, you can't even hardly fathom that. And what I'm telling you is, these eternal rewards are that much greater than what super grace blessings are. Can you get a handle on that? They're as much greater as that time factor is. You understand what I'm saying? And the few that get this are going to get it for the same reason that they had imputed righteousness, they got super grace, and they get this all because they sought God. They had positive volition. That's all. God takes care of all the rest. We don't have to do anything. Even in salvation, what is it that we have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I've got to get this out. This is bothering me. There. Now, so salvation, what do you add to the mix? Positive volition. Do you know why we are such a close-knit family? Do you know why we love each other so much? Because God first loved us. Number one, gives us the capacity to love Him, and because we love Him, now we have the capacity to love each other. And what is it that is so attractive in all of these believers that are here? Same thing that's attractive to God. Positive volition. That's the glue that holds it together. If you were negative, you wouldn't even be here. How close can we be to someone when they're not even here? That's kind of like saying, well, I love the Lord. I don't know who He is. I don't know what anything about Him. But, boy, I love Him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, that doesn't cut any ice with God. What cuts ice with God is positive volition. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And when you do, you'll wake up. You'll find out what life is really about. You'll acquire an eternal sense of destiny. You'll no longer live your life as in this little time frame that we have here. 60 years click by, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years is gone. Well, what's that? That's nothing. You're going to find out what life is really like, and it changes everything. You are what you think, and your thinking changes to line up with doctrine. That happened in doctrinal orientation. And you can start connecting the dots, and you can even look forward to what's ahead. And even when you go to the first chapter of James, and it says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into different types of adversity. Well, an unbeliever looks at that and he says, well, that's absolutely nuts. How can somebody count it joy when everything, the bottom falls out? He can't understand. He's spiritually dead. But a believer who has the knowledge and he's gone up, started up these floors, he's already at this point to where he has a personal love for God and he recognizes, I can't even take credit for that. It's because he first loved me. And he did the most for me when I was yet a sinner. When I was his enemy. When I was at the darkest time. That's when he did the most for me. Now, if he did the most for me then, what is he going to do for me now that I am his royal family child? Man, we have got to get the word out, don't we? What God has for us? What are we doing? We just sit around and we're in our cocoon. I have stored His Word in my bookshelves in my notes so I won't sin against God. We need to get out on the front lines and be bold. I don't know how much time we have. This comes from the inside out. If you want to get emotional, that's all right with me. You don't have to. You can be boring as a... I'll tell you about a professor sometime. I don't have time to tell you now, but he would bore the horns off a billy goat. He was just monotone. He could come into a house and say, the house is on fire. It is time for us to leave. If we do not leave, we will die. I mean, it was just monotone, just like that. And that's probably what he would do under those circumstances. But it doesn't matter whether you're monotone or whether you get excited. What matters is the content. It's never the messenger, whether it's this messenger or that messenger. It's the message. That has the power. And we need people to wake up. We don't have much time. This country is going down. If you get all worked up about the politics of it, you're barking up the wrong tree. That's not what it's about. God is either going to save this country or He's going to pour His wrath out on it. And it depends upon whether people have this or not. Positive volition, positive volition, positive volition. If they have it, He's going to bless them beyond their wildest dreams. If they don't, then He is also a righteous and a just God. And I tremble to think at the condition we are spiritually in this country. It's abhorrent. Not only the immorality that we see blatantly across every spectrum, but the ignorance and apathy of Christians today and the pulpits who are not teaching it. They are tickling ears. They're trying to get people emotionally worked up to get more people in to get more money. And they have zero impact in the spiritual realm. And I don't care if it's a church in Houston that has 30,000 people attending and millions watching, they have nothing going for them in the spiritual realm. It's the ones that have God's Word. And it's circulating in their stream of consciousness. They're thinking about it. They're thinking about their eternal sense of destiny. And they make decisions and their attitude. Everything about them is about thinking about Christ. They know Christ. They know what He's like. They've trusted Christ. And they have seen Him 100% of the time fulfill His promises in their life. That's the ones that have impact. But it starts by understanding these kind of things. I'm out of time. We'll continue next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your plan depends totally and completely upon you. The only thing that we can add to it is our desire, our positive volition towards you. What a magnificent God that that's all that he wants. Omniscient and all-powerful, omnipotent God that can take care of all the rest. Help us to see how useless it is to get involved in all the details that only distract us. Help us to acquire that personal sense of eternal destiny, to look forward to the great and mighty things that we can only have just a glimpse of, the wonder of the things that you have planned for those who love you. Help us to meditate upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name.